It's great to see everyone all together in the same service today. I understand you want to keep visiting. That's a good thing. But Pastor Jeff asked if I would share today, and it is always a big privilege to do that. So I wanted to talk to you today about trust. I think with what we've all been through here over the last year and a half, that's probably a little shaky area for a lot of people, the area of trust. And what better way to talk about trust than for me to start by talking about our minivan. About 6 years ago, we bought a used minivan, and it has been very reliable. We have come to trust the vehicle. Does anyone have a relationship with your vehicle? Bessie has seen me through, got me through the storms, always got me home, always reliable. Some of you maybe can relate to that. But just the other day, my wife was driving home from Arcade to Delavan at the light in Delavan, stopped, light turns green, won't go, won't get in gear. Eventually, I guess it did slip into gear, and she kind of crawled up the hill to our house, and it slipped out of gear right as she entered the driveway, so God got her home. But we don't trust the van anymore. So we had it looked at, and we were all worried. $4,000 transmission, I know. It's not even worth putting that into it. What are we going to do? But thankfully, it was just a radiator blew, which the fluid in the transmission gets cooled in that way too. So somehow the transmission line went as well. So transmission fluid all came out. So the transmission couldn't do its job. That's how I understand it anyways. And so new radiator, new transmission fluid, back on the road. Still don't trust it. You know, once trust is broken, right? You're like, I don't know. Didn't that kind of shift real sluggishly right there? Did you feel that? I'm not sure if this is okay or not. So we're still not sure. So we start, just in case, start looking at used vehicles. Trust issues come up once again. You know, I don't know if you can trust that dealership. That looks a little shady. And then you go, well, I'm not sure if you can trust that private seller. Something seems weird there, you know. I'm not sure if we can trust that model or that make or that year of that model. They don't get good reviews for reliability. So we're all messed up. Can't trust anything. Don't know what to do. It's the same way in our relationship with other people. Something happens, and all of a sudden we don't trust them anymore. And a lot of times that also happens between us and the Lord. Lord, why did you let that happen? Why did you do this or why didn't you do that? And we get hurt or bad things happen, and all of a sudden we're like, I'm not sure I trust the Lord anymore either. And that's why I want to talk about trust, because we need to recognize we probably all do have trust issues, because you probably all had something happen along the way. And trusting God, though, is key to our spiritual lives and our spiritual victory. And I want to talk to you about how that works today. First, I want to talk about, you know, what it means to trust. And I looked at a very familiar passage this week, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You probably have heard it before, have it on your refrigerator magnet or something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So I've heard that a lot of times. Probably you have too. And I decided to actually look up more about that verse and dig into the words that they translated from the Hebrew and see if I could figure out, is there more to this than meets the eye? And of course, there usually is something. If you can always find more treasure the more you dig into God's word. And the word trust, I found, actually it's related to a word for actually lying right down on the ground, which I thought was pretty interesting. And yet it means boldly and confidently. So the picture I got when I thought of trust in that way was one of those dogs that as soon as you reach out to pet it, instantly melts onto the ground. Holds its belly up to you. Yes. Yes, stranger, whoever you are. Pet me. Love me. The ultimate biblical trust example. Just totally surrendered. Boldly, confidently. I know you love me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This other part, lean not on your own understanding. I noticed that lean actually has to do with rest. Where can you find rest? You can't find rest in your own understanding. I don't know about you, but this year, more than others, I found myself praying lots of times, like, I don't understand God. I don't know what's going on. I can't figure it out. I can't control it. I can't wrap my head around what do I do? Maybe you can relate to that. My own understanding. There was no rest in that. I had to say, I don't get it, but Lord, trust you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And I like the idea that this phrase, all your ways, could also be translated your journey. And I like the word journey because it speaks of big picture of your life, in all your life. You could trust him. But this word acknowledge him, I always thought acknowledge was more like, I acknowledge that. Like it kind of seemed like a very light duty word to me. Like, yes, I acknowledge you in my ways. Okay, now let's get on with it. Like it just seemed like kind of like giving him a little nod. Okay, God, I acknowledge it, yep. But look at what's in the middle of that word acknowledge, the word know. That's what that word means. It means intimately know him, deeply related to him, personally related to him, close to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, in all your journey, make it your goal. Know him. I don't know what's going on. I don't get it. But my goal is not to get it and figure it all out and lean on my own understanding. My goal is to know you in this moment, in this season, in this crisis. If you do that, it says he will direct your paths, and that means he'll make your paths smooth and straight. And out of all that, I kind of came up with my own message version. You know the message version of the Bible? It's a paraphrase. And I tried to put all that together, and I wrote it this way. Boldly and confidently surrender everything to God. Don't try to figure it all out. You'll just stress yourself out. Make knowing God the goal of your journey, and he will make your path smooth and straight. So that's a little bit about what it means to trust him. And I was reminded as I thought of that, how we have to choose whether we're going to trust him or we're going to try to trust on our own ability to figure it out or get it done or whatever. That's really the choice we have. And I thought of what Pastor Josh had shared with us a few weeks ago, the story of Mary and Martha. Here is Martha trying to, lean on her own understanding. I need to get this meal prepared for Jesus. There's a lot of stuff to do. And she's getting all stressed out. On the other hand, we had Mary who chose, I just want to know you, Lord. I just want to sit here at your feet, be close to you. That's really what's happening in this verse. It's saying, be like Mary, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't be like Martha, leaning on your own self. Just make it your goal to know him, and he's going to make it work out. So I thought of that, and then another verse came to me that this has actually been kind of one of my favorite verses lately. It's totally not a refrigerator magnet verse, but it's there's a lot of cool stuff in this. It's Mark 3. 13 to 15, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So he's calling his disciples, commissioning them to go. A lot of times we look at this verse and we think, yeah, they're gonna go cast out demons. They're going to have power and authority. Yeah, they're going to go into all the world and preach. But what's the number one reason he calls them? That they might be with him, it says. That's what comes first before he sends them out on missions. They have to be with him. Before he empowers them and gives them authority over demons, they have to be with him. Number one goal of him calling the disciples or any of us is to call us to be with him. That happens before the stuff. The stuff is good. We're going to do the stuff. But we have to be with him first. Without that intimacy with him, without that relationship with him, we will end up like the people in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And he said, I never knew you. We don't want to end up there. We want to know him first. So putting this together, we want to trust him, which really has to do with knowing him. And the connection there is that trust is really the key to intimacy. John Bloom, who started the Desiring God website, wrote it this way: trust is at the heart of intimacy. The more we trust someone, the closer we let them get to us. The dog trusts anybody. Come on, get close to me. Pet me. Most of us are more like, not so sure. And we're like that with God too. But the more we trust him, the more intimate, the more close we can be with him. So that's why trust is so important, because notice what's happening in this verse. Be with him leads to doing the stuff. Be with him leads to doing the stuff. The intimacy comes before the ministry. It comes before the authority. It comes before the victory. All that stuff happens after you get the intimacy with him, the close relationship with him, but you can't have the close relationship with him unless you have the trust. So if I was the enemy of my soul, the enemy, I would think, wow, well, I'll attack him where trust is. I'll attack him with trust issues. Then they won't ever get close to God to begin with. They'll never spend time with him. They won't really open their hearts to him, and they'll never receive the power to go do the stuff. No problem. It's very easy to attack people in the area of trust. Did God really do that? Can you really trust him? He'll whisper stuff like that. Is he really good? He'll question our trust in him. But one of the really easiest ways for him, he can sit back on the Barco lounger with his sweet tea and just watch this happen. He doesn't have to do anything, is watching people hurt each other. Because guess what? When we get hurt by another person and our trust is compromised, that usually affects our relationship with God too, and we don't trust him anymore. And he doesn't even have to do anything with that, because people just do that naturally on their own. And if you don't believe me, 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking about the enemy's schemes. He says we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And guess what his context is? Some dude in the church hurt a bunch of people. He's saying that is the enemy's scheme right there. Hurt people, and then people are hurt, and they don't trust, and they won't ever get close to God, and they'll never be effective whatsoever for the kingdom mission over. Now, there's an illustration that I want to share with you with the time we have left. It's from a 2014 movie. Can't really show you the clip, so we're going to kind of talk through it and demonstrate it a little bit. 2014 movie, maybe some of you saw it, The Hobbit, The Battle of the Five Armies. Raise your hand if you saw it. Anybody? A few of you. And raise your hand if you have ever read that book, The Hobbit. A few of you. Anyway, for those of you who don't know the story, the basic idea of the story is there's some dwarves trying to take back their mountain kingdom from the dragon who took it over. And now this is really the gist of all spiritual warfare. The enemy has moved in to what's rightfully ours, and we're going to take it back. And I'm going to remind you of this illustration that we've been using about the two kingdoms, because it totally fits in with this. Here's the mountain kingdom. Dragon took it over. Dwarves coming, invading, taking back what's theirs. This is the kingdom of God invading and taking over the kingdoms of this world. which the enemy has taken over. Remember that illustration? So that's the gist of all spiritual warfare right there. So guess what? The enemy doesn't like that. The dragon doesn't like that. He gets angry. He doesn't know who's infiltrating his domain, so he blames it on the nearest town, which is close to the mountain there, Lake Town. And he says, I'm going to go burn Lake Town and destroy it, because it was probably those guys who started to come into my kingdom and take over, try to take over. So he flies around, and he's a fire-breathing dragon, so he just swoops down at night and starts burning the town. People start panicking, running, let's get out of town here. And some of them, though, are panicking and grabbing water buckets and trying to put out the fire. Isn't this so much like our reaction to spiritual warfare? Oh no, the enemy's attacking. Either I'm out, I'm not in this religion anymore, it's too hard, or what are we going to do? Satan's attacking. Oh, let's get some water buckets. Let's try to put the fires out. But guess what? That is a natural reaction of our flesh to conflict or trouble. You know, we have that fight or flight thing built in. Some of us are ready to get out of there, and some of us are ready, I got to do something about this. Spiritual warfare stirs that up in us. What are we going to do about it? Or are we just going to get out of here? Somehow we got to do something. But the reaction that God wants us to have, the spiritual warfare, is very different. It's based in intimacy with Him. It's based in that trust with Him. So I want to bring up my assistant now. Nathan, my son, thank you for helping me today. I asked him to stand with his back to you, because we're illustrating the way it worked in the movie. There was one guy who did not panic and who did not try to put out the fires. His name was Bard. He climbed up the tower with his bow and arrows, and he started shooting at the dragon. And when he was up there, of course his arrows aren't going to penetrate the dragon. They are very, like the shielding, the scales of the dragon are impenetrable. He's shooting anyways. And then his son comes up. His son's about Nathan's age. And he's got him on the tower there. And what happens? Their closeness immediately receives an attack. The dragon flies, claws at the top of the tower, rips the top of the tower off. They almost fall to their death. But it's father and son. It's a relationship, trust. Guess what? His son exhibited trust in that moment. He was like, I'm not running away. I'm not scrambling around town. I'm going to find my dad. That was his go-to. When the conflict happened, I'm going to my dad. And so he climbed up the tower. But guess what? He didn't come empty-handed. He brought the black arrow. Da-da-da. The black arrow was forged, if you don't know this, by the king under the mountain. There's something special about this. It's been destined to destroy the dragon, this thing. But unfortunately, Bard, due to circumstances in the movie, wasn't able to get his black arrow before he went up the tower, so he was just shooting other arrows. But his son brought him the black arrow. And I want to say this is trust. He brought it to him. The arrow, this is curtain rod, by the way, but it looks quite a bit like the black arrow from the movie, so I thought it would work. The arrow is like Mondo long, so he sets his bow as the dragon swoops around for another attack. He sets his bow in between these two posts, wooden posts of the tower, and sets it up like a makeshift crossbow, and he sets the arrow on his son's shoulder. And he braces for the dragon to sweep around again and come to him. What a picture of trust that is. He's got his back to the enemy. He's got his eyes on his father. He's not shooting anything. He's defenseless. He's trusting the father to shoot it. Now, here's what the dragon says when he comes around. He he stops a little ways off because he's thinking, I'm going to savor this. I'm going to kill that guy on the tower who's been shooting at me. I'm going to rip the whole tower apart. And he looks and he sees the son up there with him, and he's like, ooh, this is going to be even better. I can destroy both of them. And he stops. He's going to savor this attack. He's going to savor killing them. He wants to draw it out a little bit. So the dragon stops, and he looks up at them, and he says, is that your child? Again, an attack against our relationship, against our closeness, against our intimacy. Happened to Jesus, too. Do you remember? He was baptized. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Very next day, he goes out into the wilderness. Enemy says, if you really are the Son of God, he questions our relationship with God, our closeness to him. He says, is that your child? You cannot save him from the fire. He will burn. Lies. Lies to undermine our trust. He's trusting his dad to kill the dragon. He's trusting his dad to save the entire kingdom with this one shot. The dragon says, it's not going to work. He wavers in his trust just a little bit. As understandably, right? He fidgets just a little bit, like moves just a little bit. And his dad says, stay still, son. Stay still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Know, that's the intimacy. That's the close relationship. Don't run willy-nilly scared. Be still and know. And you might think, you know, that verse, be still and know, that might be on your refrigerator magnet. You might think that that psalm is like streams of quiet waters, gentle breezes, be still and know. Guess what the context of that psalm is? The oceans are raging. The mountains are crumbling. There's war, battle everywhere. Right in the midst of it, he says, be still and know. That is our response to warfare. That is our response. Be still. Stay still, son. Then the devil says, or dragon in this case, how shall you now challenge me? He rears up in his pride. And guess what? The archer sees on the dragon's underside, he sees a scale missing. And he knows, that's my target. And guess what? The enemy gives himself away. The Lord forces him in every spiritual battle. You watch this. He forces him to show his hand. To get a little too proud, to get a little too cocky, to go a little too far, just enough so that we're like, oh, I see it. I see what the issue is here. And we can take aim at it. So he's aimed at the right spot now. The dragon is just getting ready for the final attack. He says, you have nothing left but your death. And he takes off, flying at them. This guy hears the word death and feels the dragon coming up behind him. And again, you know, pretty uncomfortable to have a fire-breathing dragon flying at you, threatening to kill you from behind. So he turns his head just a little bit to look, because, you know, we want to face what's coming at us. We don't want it to come at us from, we want to be in control so we can see what's happening. He starts to turn his head, and guess what the father says? Hey, look at me. Look at me. And that's what God tells us. When we get our eyes on the waves and the wind, and we get our eyes on the enemy, he says, hey, look at me. Hebrews 12:2, fix our eyes on Jesus. The only reason Jesus was able, that verse goes on to say, only reason he was able to face his battles is because he had his eyes on the Father. That's what got him through it. So as the dragon is almost ready to attack, one more thing happens between them. Because they're so trusting, because they're so close in their relationship, he says, a little to the left. And his son just inches over just like that, and he says, that's it. And he lets the arrow go. And of course, he kills the dragon and saves the kingdom, right? Thank you, Nathan. Thank you. I want you to see one boy's trust in his dad. Saved the kingdom. Slayed the dragon. There was no way he could have slayed the dragon on his own. But yet, he partnered with the father, and together they slayed the dragon. Pretty awesome picture of spiritual warfare. That has revolutionized my view of spiritual warfare ever since I saw that. Because I see how dependent it is on intimacy. Trust leads to intimacy. Intimacy leads to mission, ministry, authority, victory, all that. It starts with trust. It starts with that relationship, that intimate relationship. So I enjoyed that movie, but it wasn't until about 5 years later that God brought that clip back to my mind. When I was personally going through in a time of intense spiritual warfare, God reminded me of that clip, and all of a sudden I got it. And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, you've got this. This isn't up to me. This is how I fight my battles, right? So yeah, I Googled it, found it on YouTube, and you can find a bunch of different versions of this on YouTube. Some of them are edited down shorter than others and stuff, but just lost it. In the midst of the battle, just wept and trembled, and I got it. I trust you, Lord. I saw myself as the son, God pulling back the bowstring, and me just standing there with him and looking at him and trusting him to make the shot. I don't have to do the fight. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? I just have to stand, like Paul said in Ephesians 6, his famous passage about spiritual warfare, the armor of God and all that. Four times in four verses, stand, 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 stand. What did the son have to do? Just stand there. Don't run away. Just stand there. Be still. And know that I am God. Fix your eyes on me. That's what you need to know in battle. And that needs to be your go-to whenever there's any conflict. Run to the Father. Keep your eyes on him. And maybe move just a hair to the left if he tells you to. Right? Because he will tell you to do stuff. It's out of that intimacy, though, that he tells you. Don't try to make up on your own what you think would be a good idea to do. Listen to him. And like they said in the miracle of the water turned to wine, whatever he tells you, do it. All those stewards had to do was put some water in some jars. They didn't have to make it into wine. That wasn't their job. Their job was put water in the jars. That's our job. Just be there. Just trust him. So I'd like to have you stand and have Heidi come up and play in the background. We just want to pray for us today. Lord, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. You've been so patient with us, so kind to us, even when we haven't seen it, understood it, even when we haven't trusted you. You have wanted to be close to us. And I know there's some people here this morning who have been so wounded, so hurt, whether it was by a father or by anyone else, or because they thought they trusted in you and you let them down. I know there's tons of people here this morning who are in that situation. Their trust is broken. And I'm praying right now by your Holy Spirit, if any of them have any openness to you at all right now, that you would minister to them by your Spirit. Put your ointment on their wounds, Lord. Turn their wounds into scars, Lord. Enable them to trust again, Lord. Primarily to trust you. The rest will follow. Help them open up their hearts to you just enough for you to get in and do a healing work today, Lord. And for others, Lord, who are going through battles right now, I think of Michelle Schwartz and her family, Dave Tucker and Carol, Sonia, John. But so many of you probably are going through unspoken battles right now, whatever they are. The Lord is saying to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Do not try to lean on your own understanding. Rather, trust in me with all your heart. Come to me. Be close to me, the Lord says. Fix your eyes on me, he says. Stay still before him and know that he is God. He is going to fight your battles. Amen. He is going to take care of you. You are his child. Do not fear. Do not turn your attention to the enemy. Do not give him any credit. Do not let fear change your gaze from the Father to the enemy. Fix your eyes on our good, strong, loving, faithful, gentle, caring, able Father. Fix your gaze on him. He is going to fight your battles for you and with you. The key to victory is intimacy with him. Intimacy comes before ministry. Intimacy comes before victory. And trust is what enables intimacy to happen. I wonder if you just, as we close here today, if you just open your hands before him. Instead of hanging on so tightly to mistrust, or instead of hanging on so tightly to controlling things yourself, or trying to do stuff on your own strength, I wonder if you'd open your hands to him and say, I surrender to you, Lord. Fight my battle. Help me trust you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being a healer. Thank you for being a warrior. Thank you for being mighty to save. Thank you for being a good father. We pray that we'd make it the goal of our journey not to figure it all out, but to fully trust in you and fully know you in every situation, and believe that you will make our paths smooth and straight before us as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being here today. Thanks for listening. Bless you as you go. He's fighting your battles. Trust him during this week.